Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, now let's pray in and we'll get started. Dear God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love, your grace, your truth, your promises you speak to your people. Thank you, God, that you're still speaking. Whether we realize it or not, sometimes you're always speaking because you always have such love and grace to show us and to give us. So God, pray in this time that we would listen. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts and minds that are open to what you have to speak today. I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, come, have your way, guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so we are hopping in today to Joshua chapter 21. So previously on Soap, you've been following along with us, the Israelites have fought years of battles, right? Years and years of battles to take the land that God promised them. And now, just over the last week of soaping, they're finally in the promised land. Praise God, right? So now they're going through the promised land and they're dividing up the territory by families. And so here in chapter 21 today, we see how they're now divided the towns up for the Levites, the Levite family, Levite clans. So we were in chapter 21, like I said. I'm reading a new international version this morning. And this portion is entitled, Towns for the Levites, verse 1. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan, and said to them, The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pastures for our livestock. So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. The first lot came out for the Kohathites, according to their clans. The Levites, who were the descendants of Aaron the priest, were allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The rest of Kohath's descendants were allotted 10 towns from the clans and the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and half of Manasseh. The descendants of Gershon were allotted 13 towns from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The descendants of Merari, according to their clans, received 12 towns from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the Israelites allotted to the Levites these towns and their pasture lands, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. From the tribes of Judah and Simeon, they allotted the following towns by name. These towns were assigned to the descendants of Aaron, who are from the Kohathite clans of the Levites, because the first lot fell to them. They gave them Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, with its surrounding pasture lands in the hill country of Judah. Arba was the forefather of Anak. But the fields and the villages around the city they had given to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and his possession. So to the descendants of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron, a city of refuge for one accused of murder, Libna, Jatir, Eshtemoa, Holon, Debir, Ayin, Jatah, and Beth Shemesh, together with their pasture lands, 9 towns from these 2 tribes. And from the tribe of Benjamin, he gave them Gibeon, Geba, Anatoth, and Almon, together with their pasture lands, 4 towns. The total number of towns for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, came to 13, together with their pasture lands. The rest of the Kohathite clans of the Levites were allotted towns from the tribe of Ephraim. In the hill country of Ephraim, they were given Shechem, a city of refuge for one accused of murder, and Gezer, Kibzaim, and Beth Horon, together with their pasture lands, four towns. Also from the tribe of Dan, they received Eltika, Gibbethon, Ajalon, and Gath Rimmon, together with their pasture lands, four towns. From the half tribe of Manasseh, they received Taanach and Gath Rimmon, together with their pasture lands, two towns. All these 10 towns and their pasture lands were given to the rest of the Kohathite clans. The Levite clan of the Gershonites were given, from the half tribe of Manasseh, Golan and Bashan, a city of refuge for one accused of murder, Be'eshterah, together with their pasture lands, two towns. From the tribe of Issachar, Kishion, Dabaroth, Jarmuth, and En-Ganim, together with their pasture lands, four towns. From the tribe of Asher, Mishal, Abdon, Helkath, and Rehob, together with their pasture lands, four towns. From the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee, a city of refuge for one accused of murder, Hamath Dor, and Kirtan, together with their lands, together with their pasture lands, three towns. The total number of towns of the Gershonite clans came to 13, together with their pasture lands. The Merarite clan, the rest of the Levites, were given, from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam, Karta, Dimna, and Nahalal, together with their pasture lands, four towns. From the tribe of Reuben, Bezir, Jahaz, Kedemoth, and Mephath, together with their pasture lands, four towns. From the tribe of Gad, Ramoth and Gilead, a city of refuge for one accused of murder, Mahanaim, Heshbon, and Jazir, together with their pasture lands, four towns in all. The total number of towns allotted to the Merarite clan, who were the rest of the Levites, came to 12. The towns of the Levites in the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture lands. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all the towns. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Now one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Amen to God's word. Whew, all right, we made it, guys. All those names, all 48 towns' names. So, as we take a nice deep breath together, get some water, we'll dive in. All right, so, again, going back, speaking of this whole long list, right? It says, that the family heads of the Levites, right? They came to Eleazar, to Joshua, and they said in verse 2, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture lands for our livestock." And this is a promise from God. It goes all the way back, really beginning even in Genesis. So back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, when Joseph is getting ready to, when Jacob is getting ready to pass on, he calls Joseph to him, right? And all the brothers. As he prepares to pass on, he blesses, he gives his final words to all his children, right? And so in Genesis 49, Jacob's final words in verse 7, he's speaking to the sons of Simeon and Levi. And he says in verse 7, "Cursed be their anger, so fierce, and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." So they didn't have a good reputation, Simeon and Levi. They were known for their anger and their impulsiveness, right? So their father actually curses them. "I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." And so he's speaking this over their lives, right? But God speaks a better word. And so here we're seeing this generational restoration for the Levites, because it became a curse from their father, right? It became a blessing to their family line as they are distributed throughout these towns, right? And just a side note, right? Whenever someone speaks over your life, even a father figure, even a parent figure, even someone who should be blessing you, even if they curse you, God's words and God's plan for your life are still so much better. Amen. So we're seeing here again how God redeems this, right? Instead of living in anger and their impulsiveness, this family, the Levite family, becomes one of blessing, and they become helping the priest, right? They become living and serving and ministering to people in God's house. And so later on generations, in Joshua chapter 13, we see this restoration here. In Joshua chapter 13, verse 14, it tells us, God speaks and says that to the tribe of Levi, he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. And then a little bit later down, verse 33, he says again, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them." And so we're seeing here in this chapter, in chapter 21, it's really a fulfillment of that promise in chapter 13, and the reversal of a curse from generations ago, right? And so we're seeing here how the Levites are being scattered throughout Israel to offer sacrifices for the people in their towns, and even to teach the book of law of the Lord, right? Because there's value. God knew even back then, as he does now, there's value to having his people so close to his word. There's value to having his people so close to knowing the law of the Lord, right? Having access to it. So I'm so glad you're listening right now, whether you're on Zoom with us, listen, or on YouTube later, or a podcast later. You're walking in that same promise that he has now, that he had back then, that he has promise for his people to have access to his word, right? So cool. And even just and think about this too, all the Levites, right? Of they were the most honored people. They were the ones who were helping with sacrifices and ministering to God's people. And yet they were the last ones to receive their inheritance. They were the last ones to receive their promised land, right? And yet they were not the last ones because they were forgotten about. Not the last ones because they were not valued, right? But they had different mission. They had different calling, different purpose than all the other tribes had, right? And so even though they were the last ones, they weren't forgotten about, but everything had to be in place. Every one of the other tribes had to be in place first for them to be able to walk in their promise, right? The other tribes didn't have their territories, you know, panned out to them. They didn't have the towns ready for them to inherit. The Levites wouldn't have anything to inherit, right? And so just like the Levites, if you feel that way, maybe you feel like you're the last one, you're forgotten about, right? That's a lie. God has not forgotten about you. God has not forgotten his promise to you, his inheritance for you. Sometimes we need to have a little more patience, right? And be able to walk in trust that he has everything already worked out for us, or he's working things out for us, before we can actually walk in it, right? Just like the other 11 tribes, everything had to be in place for the Levites. God's putting everything in his perfect time, in his perfect place for you. You're not last. You're not forgotten about. Your mission is different. Trust that he's working. Amen. And we see here, again, how God puts everyone, everything in its perfect place, right? So the three clans of the Levites, we have the Kohathites, the Merarites, and the Gershonites. And the Kohathites were responsible for the sanctuary, including the care of the Ark of the Covenant, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministering, the curtain, everything related to the sanctuary, right? And so this is where all their responsibilities was, right? And so when they had their cities that were given to them, their cities actually came from the central hill country, right? And these were the regions that were surrounding Jerusalem. So they actually were the closest to Jerusalem. So in time, as it became the holy city where the Lord's temple would be built later on, his people were already ready there. The Levite people were already ready there to be able to minister in the temple, right? In Jerusalem. And so we're seeing here how even hundreds of years before the Lord's divine placement of his people, he put this specific clan with their specific responsibilities in a specific place to prepare the way. And so when the time was ready for the temple to be built and for Jerusalem to become the city it later became, they would already be there. His divine placement, like I said, for you, his divine placement for you is in the works. Trust in that process. And the two families too, the Gershonites, were responsible for transporting the tabernacle's coverings and their curtains throughout the wilderness. And the Merarites were a division that guarded the temple and the tabernacle and transported its boards and pillars throughout the wilderness. Again, every family has an exact position, exact place where they needed to be, right? No one's last, no one's first, no one's left behind, right? They're all one clan, one family together coming alongside with God's people coming alongside them, right? It's community. It's that community support, right? We're seeing how God works everything into place. And then we get this whole long list of all 48 towns. Praise God, right? And of course, you know, maybe you're like me and you get these points in the Bible, you're reading it, and you're like, God, I know every word is in your book for a reason, but what's the point of listing all these towns out? What's the point now of you know, seeing all these towns, all these names, trying to sit here and phonetically, you know, spell them out in my notes so I can read them, right? Like, what are we doing here, God? What's all this in here for, right? And it's the reminder for us, reminder for me too, you know, that all these towns are listed. This is recorded history, right? Bible's not just a spiritual account, but it's a historical account, right? And so we're seeing recorded history that was passed down for generations to generations, even to now, right? These towns were real towns. These people in them were real people, right? Real life, real families, real cities that happened, right? It's a reminder for us. And this is all in God's word for a reason, to remind us that his promises are not just theoretical, but they're literal, right? He ain't just say, I'm going to promise you this promised land and give some big, you know, like imaginary idea. No, he gave them a literal promise for a literal land. That's exactly what this is, right? It's a literal promise, literal land we got to walk in. And we see the names to give us that real, you know, make it more real for us now, right? Again, we're seeing all these 48 towns are listed out as a show, right, of how the tribes all came together in unity to share and support their Levite brothers, you know, because it's not just coming alongside and saying, oh, you know, Reuben, you're the oldest, you give them all their towns. Or, oh, Benjamin, you're the baby of the family, you give them all your towns. No, each tribe, each family came together and divide up their own inheritance for the Levites. They were honoring to not just the Levites, but to God through serving one another, through providing for each other and their families, right? There's unity in community, right? Shameless plug, our summer Connect Group semester is open now, right? There's unity in community. That's what God designed us for then and still now, to come together, to provide, to support, to be somewhere we can come, you know, alongside each other in, right? And then we get to the final set of verses here, these final three verses. Beginning verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and he took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side. just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's a mic drop right there. That's a mic drop if I ever heard one, right? Verse 45. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. That's his goodness. That's his faithfulness. That's his trustworthiness of the Lord right there, right? Not one of the promises failed. Everyone was fulfilled. But it got me thinking, though. Do you think the Israelites felt that every single day? Do you think they felt his goodness? Do you think they felt that faithfulness? Do you think they had days or times of hard battles or hard days where, you know, it took patience? It took all the strength he had. It took perseverance, you know? It took more than just, you know, it's a day-by-day journey sometimes, right? To be able to walk in God's promises. It takes a day-by-day trust, not just, you know, okay, God, I heard you once, I'll believe it. But you need to go back to the Lord every single day for him to confirm it, right? Patience, strength, perseverance. And yet, even on their hard days, even on days when it might not have made sense, even on days when they maybe doubted themselves, or even doubted God, let's be honest. It's okay to say that, right? And yet, not one of the Lord's good promises failed. He's not a God of almost everyone. He's not good at God of 95%, right? 100% everyone. 100% trustworthy. 100% faithful. 100% loving and caring for his people. You can go back to the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for everyone, that phrase, is kol, and it means the whole, totality. The totality of the Lord's good promises came to pass. The totality was fulfilled. The whole was fulfilled. And so, I only have one application question for us today. What is that good promise the Lord has given you? What is that good promise the Lord has given you? What promise has he fulfilled in your life? What promise are you still waiting to see fulfilled, maybe? And for my own self, one of those promises I've seen in my life is my son Isaiah, the one who you might have just seen try and pop into the Zoom next to me. You see, back in May 2019, my husband and I were going to a Freedom Conference. It was our first time going through Freedom, and we actually didn't have Freedom at Fusion Church just yet. We were actually going down to Freedom Conference in a church down in Maryland. And so we went with some other Fusionites in our group to the church in Maryland. And you know how they say when there's a Freedom Conference coming up, you go through spiritual attacks or distractions leading up to your Freedom Conference? My distraction was I found out I was pregnant for the first time, literally the week before the conference. And then within days of finding out I was pregnant, my sister-in-law, who was also pregnant for the first time, she had a doctor appointment where she found out her pregnancy wasn't going to be viable, that her daughter had trisomy 18, which is incompatible with life, and she was going to lose her daughter. And it broke us. It broke our family. We were in total shock. You know, it was her first pregnancy, so she had, you know, we had no idea this could happen. It really broke apart that dream we had of our kids all growing up together with our cousins and having, you know, this close family with all these kids together. So my husband and I, we went through Freedom Conference and we laid out all of our fears before the Lord. Because again, it was my first pregnancy too. So, you know, all the questions about if this happened to her, what if it happens to me? Or maybe just the fear of, you know, how can we have joy in this time? How can we be celebrating this pregnancy when we know she's about to lose hers? And it was a really, really hard season for our family. And so at my Freedom Conference, we laid it all out before the Lord, and I gave him a lot of grief and a lot of anger at the conference and throughout that season. And yet he was so, so faithful And that as we're going through the season of grief and loss, the Lord kept giving my husband and I verses from the book of Isaiah. Literally weeks upon weeks of Bible studies, of devotionals, of social media posts, of encouragement from friends, even messages of fusion, even when these seemed completely random or off topic, even when, you know, it was a different message, topic, or story we were looking at, Pastor Brendan and Pastor Danielle always managed to find some way to work an Isaiah verse into it. And my husband would just like look at each other sideways, like, here we go again, right? Even the week that my niece passed, my sister-in-law was 28 weeks pregnant when my sister lost her daughter Ella. And that weekend, it was a Saturday, we were in the hospital, and Pastor Brennan preached a message about walking through the fire and not being burned on a, again, a completely different story, right? On Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Completely different story. And then he brought up Isaiah 61, which reads, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And this is all before we had gender reveal. I was only 18 weeks pregnant at the time. And so this is all before a gender reveal, but I knew at that point, like, Isaiah would be a boy, and his name was going to be Isaiah, and that he was going to be anointed for the season of our family to be good news, be our comfort, to be our beauty from literal ashes, to be our joy amidst the mourning. And then, of course, the Lord has a real sense of humor, because then that verse about to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, my son was born January 1st of 2020, which, despite how awful that year was with everything happening in the world and even in our family that year, we saw the Lord's favor over our family through him, right? And then later on, months after he was born, the Lord actually showed me not only was Isaiah 61 a promise for my son, but it was a promise and a calling on my life as well, which I didn't know at the time. I wasn't in ministry yet, so I didn't know what that meant to have Isaiah 61 over my life. But I look back and see how being in ministry, you know, I get to do that. You know, I get to proclaim good news to the poor. I get to be someone who binds up the brokenhearted, right? And even the honor and the blessing it is to get to lead our freedom groups and freedom conference, you know, to literally be able to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to see freedom ministry and deliverance ministry now in my wheelhouse of gifts and skills the Lord's given me to be able to do and to lead and to steward. It's just so cool seeing how his promises came to pass, not just for my son, but for myself. All with one word, with one verse, right? Or a couple of verses, but, you know, the Lord's promises are so personal to his people, right? But I know what you're probably thinking. That's great, Heather. You work at a church. You're teaching the Bible. Of course, you've seen God's promises. I get it, you know. So I actually invited two friends and two of our dedicated 6 a.m. soapers to share their testimony of what a good promise was that they saw the Lord do in their life as well. So, well, welcome, find him here, and welcome our first friend, the first testimony, guest testimony speaker, Deb Norcross.
Good morning, everybody. I'm usually running around like a chicken with my head cut off, so I never put my video on. But so I said, all right, I'll sit still today when she asked me to give a brief testimony about God's faithfulness. It's the first time I'm talking today, so it's going to be a little off. And I thought about, like, how many promises, how many times has God showed up in my life? And so I'm almost 66 years old. I have 4 grown adult daughters. I have 7 grandsons and a bonus grandson and a granddaughter. So we could be here all day if I talk about all of the promises of God, because There's over 8,000 of God's promises in the Bible. And I often think about that, and because sometimes we have problems keeping a one promise, right? But when as I thought about it, I thought about the big promises, the big things that I prayed for years and years and years, life-threatening promises. The Lord God is faithful. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, I always look to that verse. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot discern himself. So many times, like you're praying for something over and over, and it just the days, the minutes turn into hours, the hours turn into days, the days turn into years. And the one promise he says to us too is train up a child as train up a child the way they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from it. All of my kids grew up in church. I was worked for a church like Heather, but in the children's ministry for 13 years in Camden County before we moved down here. And when I moved down here, I didn't know where my oldest daughter was. Heather talked about family getting scattered, like the Israelites were scattered, and our families get scattered. Cindy and Randy, yeah, they were in the army, so they were traveling around. But my oldest daughter was different. She was lost on the streets, and that's why I I'm so passionate about ministry and Reach Equip Go. In 2015, I took in her children so that they wouldn't end up in the system, and they're still with me, even though my oldest, spoiler alert, she's doing well. She's married, has a new baby and everything, but there was years when she was 17, she had a major knee surgery. And that started her on the downhill slope of addiction. By 20, maybe by 2005, she was embedded. That was her lifestyle of heroin, the next fix. She had a little her sons, and I didn't really even see them too much for the first 5 years. So she was on the streets. You're praying. Every time the phone rings, every time the door, somebody knocks at the door, you think, please don't let it be a law enforcement. Please don't let her be dead. Please let her be okay. After I got her children in 2015, they were scared. They were confused. My husband and my late husband and I took them in and stuff. But one thing that I know is like when I read a really good thing last week, like you cannot change your child's testimony. They have to live it and they have to learn it. It took Cheryl 17 years to listen to God. We pray for answered prayers. And then I turned that prayer around and I was like, Lord, give her a Buck God moment. Please don't let her die, but give her that moment that she knows without a shadow of a doubt, it was you that stepped back into her life and that you're calling her, that you're coming after her. He promised he would come after that one sheep. And she did have that moment finally when they caught up with her. She did the 5-county jail tour. She tried to take her life multiple times while she was incarcerated. And the last stop was Cape May County. Thankfully, it was Cape May County because they are very good with the drug court system. And I'm hoping that not a lot of you know that because it's a hard road, a very hard road. So God said to her, all right, I'm giving you a chance, one last chance, Char. Let's do this together. I'm right there with you. She started doing Bible study down when she was in Cape May County Jail. And she decided, they were like, okay, well, either 11 years in Quentin prison for women, or you can do the drug court thing. And it's so many years and so many rules and regulations. So she did. She finally chose drug court. The people inside are telling you, oh, don't do drug court. It's a trap. You'll get out in a few years. You know what I mean? Where drug court, you've really, if you mess up, all those charges come back. It doesn't matter if it's right away. It doesn't matter if 10 years from now she slips up. If she slips up and gets tripped up, there, all those charges that she had before will come back on her, and she'll, probably spend life in prison. So we choose our heart, and Cheryl chose God as he spoke to her heart and said, we got this and let's do this. Get back on the right track. So now she's got 8 years clean, a husband, a new baby. Her sons are still here because they're, she's reestablishing a relationship, a great relationship with them, but they still stay here. They feel safe here. Not that they don't feel safe, but it's just easier for them to remain in one place. There's different seasons in our life that we have to get through, and that's just one of many stories. My daughter Cindy, who and Randy with the eye patch, they did their testimony over Easter. I remember that first weekend when Randy got injured, and I went up to Barb in Summers Point before my flight later that afternoon and prayed with Barb Gilmore and pulled the church alongside. Heather talked about perseverance, another big thing. So, and I always say it's like the three P's: patience, perseverance, and prayer. We never stop praying for our children. The prayers change. And it gets harder when they're adults because they have a mind of their own. And that's why it's so important to draw alongside one each other, have prayer partners, have that person that you can call and say, hey, I need prayer. And I have quite a few here at Fusion, and I just love that. We have to be patient. Years. And it's funny, God's number of completion is seven. It was 7 years that it took Cheryl to complete a program and get back on track. It was 7 years from the time of Randy's incident to the time of his testimony. God doesn't make mistakes. Even though those hard seasons, even though we our children's get scattered and you think you've lost them, just train them up. I always, rely on those words. Train them up is the way they will go, and they will not depart from it. And God's promises always show up because there's over 8,000 of them, and he never breaks a promise. So thanks for listening. And honestly, I could probably write a book, but that's for another day. So don't remember that word. He doesn't forget about your kids. He doesn't forget about you. When you're shouting out those PAGA prayers, he is listening. Even when you don't think he is. Even when you're faithless, he is faithful.
So good, Deb. Ah, amen. Come on. Whew, that's so good. He has 8,000 promises. Hey, how hard is it for us to keep just one? Whew, that'll preach right there. I have one more friend that I wanted to share his story as well. Jeff Behrens.
Morning, guys. I'll make this quick. this promise to me was through a spiritual journey I was going through in a very vulnerable time of life where I was kind of God shook my foundation, and I didn't know what promises were for me and not for me, right? There's a lot of promises in the Bible, and as you read, they're for specific people and specific times, and I say, how can this promise be for me? Plus, there's also promises of wrath and judgment for certain people, and God separating the sheep and the goats, and God talking about people being at the, parables of being at the wedding with the king. And all of a sudden, this guy's like in the spot, and the king's like, yo, you know, you don't have the right garment, it casts you out. And I'm like, all right, so which promises are for me? I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be holding on to a promise, thinking it's for me, and it's really not for me. So, you know, just really digging through scriptures in this year of life. And the funny thing is, right, I end up in Isaiah, and I'm reading some of the promises God's reading to Israel, and the Spirit was just speaking to me through these, and I just kind of grasped onto some of these promises as a lot of times when God gives us a promise, He also gives us some points of who these promises are for and to know if they're for you or not, right? So He gave some things, right? He talked about some of His promises being for the broken in heart, right? The broken in spirit. And I'm like, that's me, you know, that I qualify for that. And for those who call out upon the Lord, I'm like, that's me too, right? So if there's like three things, I'm broken and humble in spirit, and I have a broken heart, and my hope is in nothing but the Lord. Like, check, check, check. Okay, so some of these promises can be for me because that check mark is definitely true. So I get to Isaiah. I'm just going to read a few of them. And he says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. With a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." And then the big one that hit me is in Isaiah 57, 15 through 19. I'm not going to read 15 through 19, but kind of says exactly what I already said, but it gets down in verse 17. "For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart." Right? This is Israel. This was me too. But God says, "I have seen his ways, and I will heal him." This is the big one for me because, you know, my life and my sin and the things I confessed, it affected my whole family, you know, so it wasn't just about God redeeming me, but I need redemption in my whole family. And he says, "I will also lead him and restore comforts to him, to me, and his mourners," right? And for me, that was my family, my wife, my child, my extended, all the people who were impacted by my sin. He says, "So I will restore comforts to him and to his mourners." He says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, I will heal him." So this promise of God, I grabbed onto that, right? That's what I hoped and clinged onto in that season of life. And then later on, I came across in Revelation, God talking about this lady, Jezebel. And it was kind of, you know, Jezebel is a prophetess, right? She teached and seduced people to commit sexual immorality. And the Bible says in Revelations 2:20, as he's talking about her, he says, "I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." Indeed, so now God gives a promise for this lady, right? "She did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts," right? So you see these two promises, one of restoration and healing, and one of death and tribulation. And one of the key things is the one that got the healing and restoration was there was repentance there. The one with death and tribulation, there was no repentance. So for me, like in that intimate time, you know, I journaled this down. It's kind of like taking some of the scripture and writing it out, as God gave me the promise for me in a very intimate way. And it says, I wrote it out using these two verses. It says, "Jeff, me, right, calls himself a servant of God, but commits sexual immorality. God says, I gave him time to repent of his sexual immorality, and he did repent. Indeed, I will have mercy on him and will be abundantly pardoned. I was angry and struck him. I hid. I was angry And he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his wife and children and family. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the heart and minds, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So that was, you know, God gave me that promise. And then I got to see that promise through and through as I held on to it. God worked miracles in my marriage. And we worked a lot of heavy things out. And that's a testimony and a story for, you know, another day. But God fulfilled that promise. You know, as we sometimes his promises don't require anything of us. And a lot of his promises sometimes do require something of us. Like if you do this, this is what you get. You do this, this is what you get. And repentance, if there's anything, repentance, which comes from brokenness and humility, you know, God has promises for people who are there, right? And he has promises for people who are stubborn and prideful as well, ultimately to break them, to get them to repent and to be humble. But that was a big promise of me holding on. Isaiah was huge, and it gave me what I needed to hold on, and also to see God fulfill that in a very personal and intimate way. It spoke to me, and there were some personal promises for me.
Wow, so good, Jeff. Oh man, so good. Yeah, and again, there's such power, right? So it's power, and it's not name and claim it, but it's a writing God's promises out for your own life, like you said, journaling it and saying, God, you promised this in your word. Your word is always true. If it was true back then when it was written, it's true now as I'm writing it, right? Oh, so good, Jeff. Thank you so, so much. And see, and all this to say, again, like we said, God's promises are yes and amen. They're here for us now today. And they're for you. They're for your marriage. They're for your children. They're for your family. They're for whatever situation you're walking in, right? They're for each one, every one of us. But God's promises are irrevocable. Like we said, like both Deb and Jeff both said, it's up to us to walk in them. It's up to us to put the work in, to have our acceptance of his promises, that we have the free will to do that or not to do that, right? To walk in the obedience. And praise God that his good promise of victory, of rest, of healing is still ours today through Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the epitome of that promise fulfilled. And we know Jesus. We can call out to Jesus. Like Jeff said, that's why he's so faithful, through Jesus. Not because of what we can do ourselves, but because of what Jesus has already done for us. We can already walk in that promise. Amen. He is our promised land. He is our way, our truth, our life. So again, we're closing out here. Our application questions. What is that good promise the Lord has given you? What is that promise he has fulfilled in your life? What promise are you still waiting to see fulfilled? And the real question to all those questions is, how can you walk more faithfully today towards the victory, the rest, and the promises he already has in store for you? He hasn't forgotten you. His promises are just as much for you as they were for every other generation before you. His promises are for you today. It's up to us to walk faithfully towards his faithfulness. Amen. So come on, let's pray out now. Dear God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord God, that you have such love and such grace and such restoration and redemption you're waiting for us, God, no matter what we've been through. God, thank you for Deb and for Jeff and for their families and for their story, Lord God, and what you've done in their family. Thank you, Lord God, that no matter who we are or where we are in our lives, God, you have such love and such promises waiting for us. God, give us the grace, the faith, the trust, and the obedience we need today. Give us the strength and the perseverance we need to see your promises come to pass, not just through what we can do by ourselves, but what we can do through you and with Jesus in our lives. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whew, have an amazing rest of your day. Walk in his faithful promises for you today. Amen. Take care and God bless.